from reading this, you think, wow, he's been such a nice person, such a giving person, and such a patient and kind. But it's all without the cross, and without accepting the message of salvation, and without accepting what Jesus has done, it means nothing. It means nothing at all. And there was something that I read in this, and one of the things that really spoke to me, he says, when you learn how to die, you learn how to live. And I just thought, but that's not right. It's when we learn how Jesus died that we learn how to live. And it's only when we learn what the cross has done that we learn how to live. We can't live until we can understand what that death has been defeated, that there is no death. That the Bible says, where, O death, is your sting? And the sting of death has gone. It's been taken away. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but I've had some massive breakthrough in my life in the past. Well, it was the 11th of April, so I actually know exactly when it was. And it's just brought me back to... it's just brought me back to the power of the cross and to understanding what he has done for me. And when we understand what he's done for us, that needs to be our starting point for us to live. We can't live from any other perspective. We can't... you know, the veil was torn and the pathway was made clear to God. We don't have to come before him with sacrifices or any sort of ritual. We can just come to Jesus as we are, because that veil was torn from top to bottom and the pathway is made clear. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've never put your faith in that cross, maybe you're like Maury, and maybe you're a good person and a nice person and you've got all these great intentions, but I've got to say that if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered to the cross, if you've never understood that what Jesus has done, Jesus died so that you don't have to die. He's taken the sting out of death. He's made a way to the Father. And if you don't know that this morning, then just speak to someone. Just there's not a better decision that you can ever make with your life. You know, what other day is a better day than to do that on Easter Sunday? Yeah. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of new life. So if your heart is beating, if there's anything that is stirring you this morning, then speak to someone that you came with, or speak to someone here, because Jesus is here to set us free, to make a way to the Father. And I just want to testify that he has taken me from darkness to light. He has made me a completely new person. And I just want to give him all the glory and all the praise that's due to him. Amen.
So David went with us to Regenerate. He shared his testimony there, very courageous. We really just salute his courage and ministered to people in sharing that, just authentically, just so real, heartfelt, and God's got his hand on him. I know that every time he's got up here, God's really confirmed that. And so just listen to what God's put on his heart.
Hello, hello. So when Russ asked me this question yesterday, we were driving home from Edinburgh. And at first, I didn't know how to answer that. I just thought, that's a bit of a difficult question. So with all difficult questions, you ask the one man you always should ask. And I went, God, can you give me an answer to this question? Is there any easy way to summarize the cross? And God gave me an instant answer, which isn't always common. And I just looked out the window and I saw the massive rolling fields and all the new lambs and all the spring and all the summer and all the heat and all the new life. And I just thought about what life was like before Christ died on the cross. And it was bleak, it was dark, it was cold, and it's just like winter. There was no life before Christ. But when Christ died on the cross, he ushered in a new summer. He ushered in new life, new light, new warmth, new everything. He just brought in a new beginning of life. And the best thing is, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dreary it gets, no matter how cold it gets, Christ is just like summer in one other regard, is that he's coming back. And we know he's coming back. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but the best thing is, if you can all feel the warmth on your backs, Christ is a lot closer than we think.
Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, it's really good to have you and a happy Easter to you. And so we celebrate the life we have. There we go. Wow. Wow. I hope you caught every one of those people. Just the life that's oozing, that's springing up, that resurrection life and the power of that resurrection in us. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because that's where the hope lies, in his life and that he's alive. We don't serve a dead God. Thank goodness he's alive. And so why did Jesus come and why did he die? And I've been meditating on this thought for this week and for even this verse from Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. You see, Jesus is the only man who chose to be born. Think about that for a moment. And he's one of the few men who chose to die willingly. He chose to be born, to come into this world. Say, I'll go, Father. I'll go. And his whole reason for coming was to die for us, to give his life as a ransom for many. And that word for us, it means instead of. He did it because he loved us and didn't want us to pay the penalty. Because there's a penalty. Wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. There's a price. There's a consequence. And, all we like sheep have gone astray. A lot of sheep in Scotland, by the way. And they're just going their own way. But we are like those sheep, just heading. And we've got to have some safeguards, some things that put in place. But when Jesus was on the cross, effectively you're saying, I'll take those things on myself. Your waywardness, your sin, your transgression, your iniquity, all these words that try and describe the things that he's taken. Going beyond a set limit, missing the mark. They all try and help us understand this word sin. He did it for you. He did it for me. And if you were the only one, he would have done it for you. Paul wrote of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was personalizing it right there. He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, gave himself for me. Friends, that's a pivotal scripture. Galatians 2:20, it is such a key scripture because it speaks about Jesus dying my death. He loved me and gave himself for me and he died for me. So how do you respond to such greater love and such greater sacrifice? What is our reasonable act of worship? The scripture says in the light of that great love is to be a living sacrifice, to give ourselves to something that's greater than ourselves. Are you living for something greater than yourself? Would you agree? That's why the scripture, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The other question that often is a very piercing one, is what I'm living for worth what Christ died for? That's a good question. What are we living for? What are we really? Are we living for our paycheck? Are we living for the next dream holiday? The next possible, trophy wife? No, hopefully you're not leaving for the next, But many people are living for that. The next high, the next experience, the next conquest, the next major contract that they win, the next big financial windfall, whatever it is. Those are the next. It's like, what? It's just temporal. It's sand that filters through the our hands and it just falls to the ground and we feel like it's that vapor. I was just listening to Leonard Ravenhill talking about what is your life? Your life. Personalizing it. It's just a mist, a vapor. It's just like steam in the kettle and it's so... Have you ever tried grass steam? Well, you get a steam burn, but you know what I'm saying? A mist. If you go after the mist, it's just that. What is your life? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. And it was out of love for us that he gave his life as a ransom. So that word ransom, slave market, not a word that we often use, except if there's a kidnapping. You know, what's the ransom? But there's a price that had to be paid. And a kind person might pay for a slave and set them free. But the ransom price had to be paid. And so for Christ, he paid that ransom price. He paid for it with his blood on the cross to set us free. Free from what? Three things we're going to touch this morning. Free from guilt and shame. Free from guilt and shame. So we've all, as I've mentioned, gone beyond a set limit. And in done so, we've broken God's word, God's law, in thought, in word, in deed. And so when we commit a crime, and I've probably committed some in my time, haven't we all? Even if it's breaking the speed limit on the way back with the speedo cruise or whatever, it's there's the transgression. We've broken set limits. And so what does that mean to you and I? It means that we cut off eternally through spiritual death. That's the consequence of sin. And the promise is that we all deserve to suffer that penalty. Eternal separation. And here's the good. I almost wanted to say, no, you can't limit it at good news. It's, you know, when people say the gospel's good news, I want to say it's great news. It's stupendous news. I had to look up stupendous. I thought it was a word that I'd made up. It's stupendous. It's actually a good word. It kind of describes everything and more. Because on the cross, he took the penalty in our place so we could be totally forgiven of our guilt, of our shame, and that our shame could be removed and taken away. And then the great thing is that you'd be declared righteous. And where is your faith? Where is my faith? Well, it's not in my own, as we heard earlier, the works, the good things, the things, the rights that we could perhaps do in terms of trying to address or redress the wrongs. It's not that at all. It's the righteousness of Christ from first to last. It's the blood of Jesus, it was the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is righteousness, his blood shed so that you and I could be declared righteous. He was innocent. He was the innocent Lamb of God, so that you and I, with that Lamb's blood, could be declared righteous, could be declared innocent. That's an amazing divine exchange. Point two is freedom from the addiction to sin. Jesus said that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And God set us free from that slavery. On the cross, the power of addiction broken. No longer slaves to sin, but declared righteous, because the righteous one now lives with us, within us by his Spirit. It was for freedom that Christ has come to set us free, no longer to be subject to slavery. And we celebrate Jesus' victory even this day. It's a great day to remember that. We fight from victory, not for victory. Can I repeat that? We fight from victory, not for victory. Sometimes we think we're in a battle, we've got to win. We know the end score. We heard that a few weeks ago. We know he's won. If you knew that we would live our life so differently. We would live in a shadow of defeat. We would live in the sense of, we know he's a soon and coming king. He's returning. He's won the day. He's coming back for his bride. And we were ready and waiting. And then we also freedom from fear. That's what else does he free us from? Jesus came by his death. He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15. Free from fear. Free from the fear of death. See, death comes to all equally. And it equals us all when it comes. It's not the end for those who Jesus has set free. It's a gateway to heaven. We'll be free from the presence of sin. Death has no sting. Someone said that this morning. Death has no sting. He's taken the sting of death. Friends, I remember the story, and I'll remind you because I've shared it before some years ago, but it was a father and a son. My son's allergic to bees, but actually I think both of them are allergic, and I'm also allergic to bees. But this thing of this father in the car, and this bee flies in, and the son is, you can imagine, distraught because there's a bee in the car, and he's about to get stung, and he's allergic. And whether he was going to go into anaphylactic shock or something, and it was that threatening. But the father grabs the bee and then opens his hand and the bee, and his son starts to panic again. And he says, Dad, Dad. He said, don't worry, my boy. The sting is in my hand. In other words, he's taken the sting. Where is, O death, is your sting? He's taken the sting. I've taken the sting. The bee can't hurt you anymore. He's taken that sting. And the empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, relax, my child, I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore. And that's why that verse that we had this morning, as you may have come in, was, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. From John 14, verse 19. And James Stewart, has anyone heard of him? He lived to a ripe old age. He was a Scottish theologian, or preacher actually. And he only passed away in 1990, so he lived a very full, long life. But he says, in pointing to the cross in the most powerful terms, he commented on the verse from Psalm 68, verse 18. He led captivity captive. That's a strange... He led captivity captive. It's a glorious phrase. And this is how he puts it. He says, the very triumph of his foes, it means he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his ends, not theirs. They nailed him to a tree, not knowing but that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates, city gates, to die, not knowing at that very moment they were lifting up the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought they would root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. No other name under heaven by which we may be saved but the name of Jesus. And they thought they had God with his back to the wall, pinned, helpless, and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of their dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He conquered through it. We fight from a position of victory, not for victory. Can you say that? We fight from a position of victory, not for victory. So friends, as we come around the communion table, this is a moment where we can reflect. In the world wars, many memorials were erected for the fallen. Remembrance Day on the 11th of November. And what often would be inscribed above those memorials was, lest we forget, with the names of the people who paid the ultimate sacrifice for your freedom and mine. Think about it. Those names, every time you walk past a memorial in battle, people have paid a price, ultimate price, for your and my freedom. And so this is similar, lest we forget. It's a table of remembrance. We're coming around this table so that we can remember the following. When Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it at the Last Supper, the Passover meal. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body broken for you. Bruised, pierced, broken. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Poured out for you. I wonder if he actually poured out the cup right there on the table. I've never thought of that before. Did he pour it out right there? I won't stay in the carpet. But poured out for you. And he said, I'm the bread of life. Friends, he's the only one who can satisfy our deepest hunger, because he makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God restored. He satisfies our hunger for meaning and purpose in life, because it's only in relationship with our Creator do we truly find meaning and purpose. And then he satisfies our hunger for life beyond death, as we heard some of the testimony of Jane this morning, and just the scriptures that speak to our hope in the resurrection. Most people do not want to die. They want to survive long beyond death. And only in Christ do we find eternal life. And then he satisfies our hunger for forgiveness. Our hunger for forgiveness. We all acknowledge we've done wrong. And I think it's just a moment where we can reflect on that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Of all unrighteousness. So I wonder if we can do that. Friends, I'm going to ask you something different this morning. If you wouldn't mind, this is an illustration of the price he paid. How many of you have heard of Graham Kendrick's song, or it's a poem really, call paid on the nail, or how much do you think you're worth? How much do you think you're worth? And I want you to reflect just a moment before you take of the cup and the bread, because in this is the closest I could get to the size of the nails that went through his hands and his feet. They're estimated 7 to 9 inches. This is an 8-inch plastic. But that's probably the size of the nail that went through his hands and feet willingly. If you want to know how much you love, you engraved in the palm of his hands. His hands pierced so that you wouldn't need to be pierced. And so wouldn't you mind reading that poem? And maybe the guys in the front row can just help us hand them out. That's all right. And the communion cups, thanks. I think somebody might have lost one. I'll just leave the one.